evening we return to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 26 and read through verse 55. The text this evening is verses 39 through 55. I'm not going to reread that section. Luke 1, beginning at verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now in the rest of the text follows the song of Mary. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich hath he sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her own house. That far we read God's holy and inerrant word. Children, if I asked you, who were the first ones to rejoice at the glorious wonder of God made flesh, what would be your answer? Maybe your thoughts would go to the angels in the fields outside of Bethlehem who sang, rejoiced to the shepherds. Maybe your thoughts would go to the wise men or the shepherds themselves. But before all of these, before the shepherds, the wise men, the angels, there were others who rejoiced at the incarnation of the Son of God. They are John the Baptist and Elizabeth, who is John the Baptist's mother, and then Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. And their rejoicing is recorded in our text this evening. They rejoice at what God had done before Jesus was even born. They understood what was happening as fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament, and they shouted for joy. The events surrounding the first Christmas were filled with rejoicing. As I said this morning, of all the gospel accounts, it is Luke's that records this joy surrounding the events of the incarnation. In fact, Luke uses songs to teach us the significance of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. That in distinction from the gospel writer Matthew. Matthew uses especially Old Testament prophecy to teach us of the significance of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke uses the songs of the people and the angels involved in the birth of Christ to teach us the significance of the conception and birth of our Lord. These songs in Luke are really inspired New Testament psalms of praise. They are rich in theology, and they teach us about the birth of our Lord. Three out of the four songs that I mentioned this morning and that will take up this series of sermons are recorded in the back of our Psalter for our own singing yet today. We're going to sing the Song of Mary after the service this evening. But let's look at that song first, that we might understand it, and that Luke, by the Holy Spirit, would teach us of the birth of Jesus Christ through the song that the child's own mother will sing. The Song of Mary. Let's notice first the occasion, second the song itself, and then third the possibility. The angel Gabriel has just visited Mary and has told her that she, a virgin, will have a son. And not just any son, but the long-awaited Messiah himself. He has told her that this child will be God himself in human flesh, that he will have no earthly father, but that God would be his father. He would be God and man together in one person. Mary believed the angel. As verse 38 indicates, the faith that God planted in her heart. But now, whom is Mary going to talk to about this wonderful news? This is the most wonderful and amazing news that anyone could ever be privileged to hear. And Mary, a young girl of 13 to 16, undoubtedly wants to talk to someone about the appearance of this angel and the announcement that he has made to her. But where is she going to go to speak to someone about this? Who is going to believe what has happened to her? Her parents? Maybe. But it's possible in her mind that they won't. Joseph? Perhaps. But perhaps he will not believe her and think something else has been going on. That's when Mary remembers that the angel had told her in verse 36 of Luke 1 that her cousin Elizabeth, an older woman who had been barren all of her life, has now conceived miraculously and is currently 6 months pregnant. Mary undoubtedly thinks, if the angel visited me to speak of the baby that I would bear, told me about what's happening with Elizabeth, certainly the angel had appeared to her too. And therefore, if there's anyone who's going to understand what was going on to Mary, it was going to be Elizabeth, her cousin. So Mary decides to pick up and go to her right away. The trip was not short. Mary lived in northern Palestine in Galilee, and Elizabeth lives in southern Palestine in Judea, about a 3 or 4 days journey. Nonetheless, Mary sets off to go and see her cousin. Did she inform her parents? Did she inform Joseph? The passage doesn't tell us. When Mary arrives on Elizabeth's doorstep, it is a wonderful picture to us. Elizabeth, who is old enough really to be Mary's grandmother, who has been barren all of these years, now is 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. Mary, a young 13 to 16 year old virgin, young enough to be Elizabeth's daughter, is pregnant, but more in a more miraculous way even than Elizabeth, and bearing a more miraculous child. And this picture of the two children coming together in their wombs, John and the Christ, is wonderful as well. The old covenant and the new covenant are coming together as close as possible under one roof. John the Baptist, the last prophet of the Old Testament, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the New Testament or covenant, are meeting here in the text for the very first time. This meeting must have been wonderful for both Elizabeth and for Mary, but especially, I think, for Mary. To speak to someone who had also been visited by an angel, speak to someone who understood who her child was, how they must have talked together and how they must have encouraged each other and praised the Lord together for what He was doing in both of their wombs and for the sake of all of His church as had been promised. But it's very interesting that when you read the text, Elizabeth knows what's happening in Mary's womb before they ever talk about it with each other. Before Mary even has the chance to explain why she is there on Elizabeth's doorstep, Elizabeth begins to bless her and the fruit of her womb, calling Mary the mother of her Lord in verses 42 and 43. And when you remember that the angel Gabriel never told Zechariah and Elizabeth that it was Mary who was going to bear the Christ child, you wonder for a moment, how exactly did Elizabeth know already that Mary was the mother of her Lord? And the answer of the text, beloved, is that it was her own baby, John, who is only 6 months along in her womb, who told her that this was the case. In verse 40, Mary walks into Elizabeth's house, and all she does is greet Elizabeth. And in verse 41, the text says that the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps. He doesn't just kick, but he leaps when he hears Mary's greeting. And then immediately, Elizabeth begins to speak to Mary. Verse 42, "Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb." It was John's leaping in Elizabeth's womb that informed Mary that the Christ was right, or informed Elizabeth, rather, that the Christ was right in front of her. And Elizabeth herself says that in verse 44. For, here's why I say these things to you, Mary. The reason I am blessing you and your child is that the babe leaped in my womb. Zacharias and Elizabeth had been told that the Messiah was coming. They had been told that their baby was going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And no doubt, they often talked about, wondered who it was going to be, who was going to bear the Christ child. Maybe they even made their guesses together and wondered when it was going to be that they'd find out. And now that Elizabeth's young cousin from all the way north Palestine makes an unexpected visit on their doorstep, and her own child, baby John, leaps inside her with a great leap. The Greek word says exuberant, springing motion, leaping for joy. Elizabeth knows, here is the mother of my Lord. John told her that she was in the presence of the Christ. How astounding. How astounding. Gabriel had told Zacharias and Elizabeth that their baby John, a covenant child, would be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. God had said that he would be a prophet, that his life's work would be to point out the coming Messiah, prepare people to receive him, to lead people to recognize him. But who would have thought, beloved, that that work of John would begin in the mother's womb before he was even born into the world? Here is the forerunner, prophesying already from his mother's uterus that the Christ had come into the world. He prophesies to Elizabeth, his mother, by leaping in a way no baby leaps. But he also prophesies to Mary herself. Unless Mary felt the Holy Spirit overshadowing her, this is the first time that Mary herself knows that she is pregnant. Somewhere in the last 3 to 4 days since the visit of the angel to her, the Holy Spirit had performed what he had promised. And now, as Mary stands in Elizabeth's doorway, she too knows, beyond the shadow of a doubt, and perhaps for the first time, that God Himself, united to human flesh, is inside of her, in her own womb. John the Baptist is the first one to recognize the incarnation of God's Son. And he rejoices in the only way that a baby in his mother's womb could possibly rejoice. He leaps for joy in his own mother's womb. John's mother, Elizabeth, therefore, receiving his message, joins herself in the rejoicing of her own son. The text says that Elizabeth is full of the Holy Spirit then. And she cries out with a loud voice, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" What an understanding and what a faith that the Lord has given to Elizabeth here by the Holy Spirit. She recognizes that the Messiah himself is in Mary's womb. And though this baby is not even visible, though this baby is still a tiny collection of cells at this point, no more than 3 days or 4 days old, and though the mother of this baby is not even aware that she has a child in her womb, Elizabeth calls this zygote her Lord. "The mother of my Lord," she says. She knows that this one in Mary's womb is God Himself robed in human flesh, the Master, Creator, and Sustainer of the universe, and therefore the Lord of her own life. What faith that Elizabeth is ready to bow the knee and submit her life to a zygote in front of her in Mary's womb. Elizabeth understands what is happening. She knows the significance of this child, and her response to the incarnation is one of complete and utter submission and praise. Though he's hidden from her eyes of faith understand that the long-awaited Messiah is there upon her doorstep, and that she owes him her life and salvation. Elizabeth is humble in heart as she deals with her cousin Mary. There's no looking down on Mary, who is merely a teenager and her old enough to be a grandmother. There's no jealousy in Elizabeth that Mary's baby is the Messiah and hers is only the forerunner. There's no self-focus in Mary at all. There is only the spontaneous spirit work praise of the Messiah who has come, and the honoring of Mary who will bear this one. Elizabeth says, "Blessed art thou among women." Normally, the proper etiquette in an Eastern culture when two greet would be that the young would bless the older. But Elizabeth instead blesses the young girl, for she bears her Lord. In connection with the sermon this morning, the Roman Catholic Church has taught that Elizabeth is worshiping Mary here, and that therefore the proper response of all of God's people must be to worship Mary as well. But there is nothing of that, of course, in the text at all. While Mary is to be honored for the fact that she bears the Messiah, Elizabeth is not worshiping Mary here. The idea is nowhere in the text. It is a perversion, twisting of the text, and a destruction of the glory of Christ and overshadowing of the one who has Elizabeth's mind and focus. And this is an offense to Mary herself. Because, you see, John the Baptist and Elizabeth are not the only ones who are rejoicing in the text at the knowledge that Mary is pregnant with the Son of God made flesh. Mary herself was finding this out probably for the first time, joins in the rejoicing as well. And one of the chief characteristics of Mary's glorious song is that in it, all praise and all glory is given over to Jehovah God. Mary is not the worshipped one here in Luke chapter 1. She is herself the worshipper. She knows herself as nothing but a sinner who must be saved by the grace of God. And she sings praise to the God who would save her through this Son. Mary's response to the knowledge that what the angel said has now come true, that she's now pregnant with the Son of God in human flesh, is not to talk about how that makes perfect sense to her. After all, she's better than all the other women of Israel, and she really ought to receive this privilege. After all, she's earned it. She's merited it. But she magnifies God instead for condescending so low to take her and her fellow sinners' sins away. Mary's song is called the Magnificat, Latin for magnify, which is the first word of her song. Literally, in verse 46, the word order is magnify my soul the Lord. Magnify my soul the Lord. Magnify not me, but Him. Everything about her song is God-directed, God-oriented, strikingly so. The first two lines of her song in verses 46 and 47, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. And then after that, no less than 16 times in the rest of her song, she uses the pronouns He or Him or His, all referring to this God, He that is mighty, He that hath shown strength, He has put down the mighty 16 times in 8 verses. Her song is all about Jehovah. It's not even about her baby. She doesn't even mention Jesus one time in this song. Why is that? It's because she is responding to what the baby John and to what Elizabeth have confessed already about this child. She is joining in and praising God for what has happened. She knows who He is. She understands. And her mind immediately is to God for giving Him. She's looking through the gift back to the giver of the gift. And she's exalting Jehovah for who her baby is and for what He will accomplish for all of God's own. And there is a lesson there for us too. Certainly, Christmas is about the salvation that God brings to us, to God's people, in the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. God has come down to man to save us. We sing about that. We talk about that appropriately so. We rejoice in that. But it's possible that even in that, a certain man-centeredness can creep into our celebrations of the birth of Jesus Christ, so that all our focus is only on us and what happened for us, and that this is a gift to us. Mary's reaction, Mary's song, Mary's praise teaches us to remember that Christmas is ultimately about this God who would give this Jesus to us. It's about the gift, who He is, yes. But remember the one who gave the gift, Mary reminds us, and worship Him, praise Him, magnify Him, the triune God who would grant such an astounding miracle to the accomplishment of our salvation. Mary's soul magnifies the Lord, Jehovah, God. The word magnify means to enlarge, to make great. And that doesn't mean that Mary thinks that she's now making God greater than He is by what she is singing, but Mary is saying that her soul, magnify the Lord my soul, that her soul needs to itself expand in order to house the now magnified and greater view of God that she has, knowing that this has transpired. The angel has told her, remember, after you see this, Mary, you will know that nothing is impossible with God. And now that it has happened in her womb, you see, her view of God is bigger than it's ever been in her life. And she worships Him and must enlarge her soul to even house her expanding view of the magnanimity of this glorious God. And that should be true for us too in this time of the year, as we sing about and rejoice in the wonder of the birth of Jesus Christ, that our view of God, who He is, becomes greater. That our souls would have to expand to contain our understanding of Him, that He would grant such a miracle and such a gift to sinners such as we. What kind of a God would come in human flesh for sinful, depraved, unlovable wretches such as us? How great He is. How loving. How merciful. Say with Mary, O my soul, magnify this God. As Mary continues with her song, she explains to us what kind of a God her God is further by dwelling on what He has done for her personally, and for all of His church down throughout the ages. First thing she talks about after her opening doxology is what God has done for her personally, verses 48 and 49. For He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is His name. She stands herself personally amazed that God would give her, the simple, poor peasant girl from Nazareth, the privilege of being the mother of the Christ. She stands amazed that God would even be mindful of her at all. She's a young girl from a small village town in Galilee. She is poor, but beyond all of that, she's a sinner. And God has not only chosen her to be the mother of the Lord, but He has saved her through the child that she will bear. Did you notice what Mary says in verse 47? My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. Mary understands that the child that she will bear is her own Savior and will redeem her from her own sins. And as she thinks of that, she's so humbled. She calls herself a handmaiden, a servant. She speaks of her low estate. She's spiritually humbled in her mind at the thought of this. Having a high view of God at the very beginning of her song, magnifying the Lord, her soul expanding to understand the grace and glory of this God. Very naturally, Mary then, second, is amazed at this grace of God. To her, a poor sinner, she's humbled. And ought not we be humbled, beloved? God has become our Savior by this miracle too. The child that is born to Mary takes away her sins and takes away our sins. And while no one present bears the divine and human Son of God in their own womb, He does come to dwell with us by His Spirit. That's only slightly less wonderful than the work of the Incarnation itself. That He would regard our low estate, sinners of the worst degree as we are, and come to dwell with us and in us in the presence of His own Spirit, commune with us and lift us up then from that state to be princes and princesses in His own kingdom. What a God is this, and what a gift. And if the first thing that Christmas should do to us, as it did to Mary, was lead us to magnify this God, and the second thing it should do to us is to lead us to humble ourselves as Mary humbled herself. As Mary is thinking about how God exalts her spiritually by saving her through the Son that He has given her to bear, she next puts her own experience now into the context of all of Old Testament history. And this gives her more fuel, you might say, for magnifying the Lord God, because she realizes as she thinks about this that what God is doing for her personally here is what God always does for His people. And always does. In ages gone by, He always regards the humble, those who are nothing in His sight, and He tears down those who are proud and think themselves something. Drawing on her knowledge of Old Testament history, Mary expounds this, verses 51 through 54. He, God, hath showed strength with His arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and He has exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He hath sent away empty. He hath holpen His servant Israel in the remembrance of His mercy. It's what He always does. Those who are humbled by His grace, the knowledge of their sin and unworthiness before Him, He exalts unto salvation in Christ and a seat in heavenly places. And those who are proud in their nature and self-reliant, before Him He brings low. As Mary is reflecting here on Old Testament history and seeing the pattern and how now she is brought into that, weak, humble sinner as she is, you wonder exactly what in the Old Testament Mary was thinking about. Was she thinking about the proud Ahab and Jezebel, who vaunted themselves up before the Lord, wicked destroyers of God's church, whom the Lord brought low to a bloody and hell-bound end? Was she thinking of Nebuchadnezzar, glorified himself before the face of God, and whom God brought so low, turning him into a grass-eating wild man? Maybe Belshazzar was in her mind, who would not humble himself to the very last day, woke up after his death in the pit of hell. On the opposite side, that He exalts the humble, maybe she was thinking of Daniel, humble servant of the Lord, who is exalted by God, brought finally to glory. Maybe she's thinking of the lowly prophets who suffered for the sake of Jesus Christ and the message of the truth of the Word of God, and who are exalted now in the mind of the church and exalted in glory itself. Or maybe she was thinking of Hannah. Hannah, the humble, pious mother, who was not a mother for so long and who was barren, but who was given a child, Samuel, in her humility and trust. And there are, of course, countless other examples, but as Mary reflects on the character of God as she thinks of these things in the Old Testament, she puts herself there and knows that God is a God who tears down the proud all the way into the pit of hell itself, and who exalts the humble, who are made humble by His own grace all the way to heaven itself. And that He does so because He promised to do so. And the promises He made in the covenant of grace. And now at the end of Mary's song, Mary gives everything she's been thinking about and singing about a covenantal focus. And in doing so, she becomes a profound theologian in her song of praise to God. Verses 54 and 55 close out her song. He hath helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Those were speakings of God's promises in the covenant. He had promised to be faithful to His people, and the promises He made to Abraham and to all of his seed forever. He spake of mercy and salvation to come, and the seed of the woman from Abraham's line. For generations, He's been faithful to His promises and kept that promise alive in the mentality of God's people. And now, in the fullness of time, He is fulfilling it in her own womb. How deep Mary ponders these things for a 13, 14, 15-year-old girl. Without a doubt, as she thinks about the promises of the covenant and of God's faithfulness, she has in mind, too, the 400 years of silence that are now ending in the angel's visit to Elizabeth and to herself. Remember, beloved, that this is the opening of the New Testament here, and that just before this is that 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Realize that when Gabriel comes to Elizabeth and to Mary, this is the first time God has spoken for 400 years. He had sent no prophet. And Mary herself grew up in the final part of this silence. And around her and around Elizabeth and Zacharias are so many who have wondered if God has in fact forgotten them and the promises of His covenant. And who wonder if God has forsaken His people after all, and if the promised seed would never come. We haven't heard a word from Him for 400 years. And Mary now, seeing the significance of all of this set in the history of the covenant, cries out in song, Thou hast not forgotten, O Lord. Thou hast not forgotten Thy covenant. Nobody even knows the secret that she carries in her womb. But they will know soon, and they will know, Lord, that You are the God who is faithful. This fills her soul. There may be times when things are dark for Thy people, O Lord. And we have been in the middle of a dark time for 400 years now.
thou hast proved thyself. Thou art not a God who forgets his promises. She sings her song, you see, to all Israel. She sings her song to you and to me. He has promised a seed to Abraham a few thousand years ago, and before that a seed out of Adam and Eve. And now he has come. He has not forgotten. He has not left us alone. What hope Mary gives to us here in 2013 in her song, Beloved. As we celebrate the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in Mary's womb, we now, 2013 or so years after that first coming, can't help but in our minds think about when He's going to come back again the second time. And as God's people, and Mary with her, waited for the Christ child for so long, faithful, trusting that His promise would come true, so too do we not wait for His coming again. The church is in decline now, as it was in Mary's day. And how the church does wonder sometimes, as the church in Mary's day wondered. Is God forgotten? It's been 2013 years since He promised He'd come back. And He said His coming was quickly. Is it really happening? Is He really going to return? Is He really going to come again? But you see, Mary sings to us of promises fulfilled. She reminds us that God does not forget what He has once sworn to His people. It's almost as though, by the work of the Holy Spirit, she reaches through the pages of Scripture to us here this evening in the dark hour that the church is in, and says to us, He came the first time, and He will come again the second time. Trust, after so long, He will trust. Hold on to His promises. He will keep them. He is faithful. Magnify Him, therefore, in your soul, God's people. And will we not do so? Following her lead. How is it possible that a 13, 14, 15, 16-year-old young woman leads us now in that praise and in trust in the promises of Jehovah God? Many critics of sacred Scripture have said that Mary, a young teenage girl, could never have possibly composed a song like this. So theologically rich, so poetic, especially on the spot in response to what Elizabeth says to her. And these critics say that probably Luke wrote it himself and just tried to trick us by saying Mary wrote it, or somebody else wrote it and put it in here and said it was Mary's song. This criticism, of course, first of all, denies the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? Mary is not only singing, she's speaking the inspired word of Jehovah God. And the Holy Spirit has inspired her to say these words. But secondly, it's true that the Holy Spirit, when He inspires Scripture, always uses the person who He is inspiring. And He uses Mary as a young woman here too, as He gives to us inspired Scripture. And what the unbelieving critics of sacred Scripture and of this text do not understand, beloved, is the piety that Mary has as the child of the covenant of grace. If you ask how a 13 to 16-year-old girl could have composed a song like this, the answer, in addition to inspiration of the Spirit, is that Mary's soul is filled with God's Word, and her soul has been filled with God's Word since she was the smallest of children. Mary's song that she sings here is actually very similar to other songs that are recorded in the Old Testament Bible. In fact, in many places, it's almost word for word Hannah's song from 1 Samuel 2. You can put both of them side by side sometime. For now, let me read a few verses of Hannah's song from 1 Samuel 2, and you will see the similarity. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord." Sounds like my soul doth magnify the Lord. "Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and he lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them." And when you understand, beloved, that Mary's song is in many places almost word for word Hannah's song, and when you understand that, like our children, children of the covenant, memorize specific important passages of Scripture as they grow up in the church, so too Mary, a child of the covenant, learned specific important passages of Scripture as she grew up. And when you learn, beloved, that one of those passages that the children of Israel memorized for recitation at feasts was in fact the song of Hannah, then one is not very shocked that Mary sings like Hannah sings, and that she can compose such a rich and beautiful song. One can even imagine that perhaps Mary, on her 3 to 4 day journey to visit her cousin Elizabeth, would have made the connection, thought about how God had given Hannah a child when she was barren, and how her cousin Elizabeth was now given a child when she was barren, and how she, Mary, is being given a miraculous child too, as a virgin. And maybe she was even reciting Hannah's song in her head as she made the 3 to 4 day journey down to Judea from Galilee. The critics of Scripture not only refuse to believe in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they also have no idea, beloved, of the work of God in the soul of a child or young person who has memorized, meditated upon, and hid in their heart the Word of Jehovah God being raised in the sphere of the covenant of grace. Mary was a child of the covenant. Her parents taught her Scripture at home before she went to bed. They read Scripture every day as she was growing up. She heard the Scripture sung and read and explained in the synagogue week after week. She memorized it frequently as the Levites taught it to her. She knew the stories of the Old Testament. She understood God's covenant promises. She perhaps thought about what it would have been like to be Hannah as she memorized Hannah's song, receiving a child from the Lord. She pondered these things in her heart as she pondered the birth of her own son later. And now, out of years of childhood, of storing up the Word of God, out of her soul bursts forth a song that draws from that Scripture that lives inside of her. It's no surprise to the church. It's no surprise to the members of the covenant of grace, though she is 13, 14, 15, 16 years old. And it ought to encourage members of the covenant of grace to continue in such long-established ways, to be teaching their children the Word of God every day in the house, family devotions before you go to bed, be singing with their children in the home, to be meditating on what has been taught together, to send their children to a place where they were healed, that hear that Scripture proclaimed to them, taught them, to be taught it in church, home, in school. Perhaps even as Mary memorized Hannah's song, maybe some of the little girls here will memorize Mary's song. And maybe someday we can sing the Magnificat at one of our Christmas programs, our little girls, from the bottom of their hearts. For that's the significance of it at the end of the day, is it not? Mary's song at the end of the day is not only Mary's song. It's recorded in the pages of sacred Scripture. It's inspired to be sung by all of us as we glory in the Incarnation. Martin Luther put it this way, she sang it not for herself alone, but for us all to sing it after her. God has done great things, not only for Mary and the babe that is in her womb, but for us too, from generation to generation. He exalts us who are lowly sinners through the birth and life and death and resurrection of this Christ child. He's fulfilled His covenant promises to 1,000 generations and will fulfill them yet into the coming of His own Son. He's reconciled us to God, and He will send His Son back on the clouds of glory to take us home. Shall we not join Mary in singing, "My soul too doth magnify the Lord"? Amen. Let us pray. Father, we rejoice at the gift of Thy Son to sinners such as us. Sinners such as us and our children. Preserve them, Father, and send Thy Son quickly, as Thou hast promised. In His name do we pray. Amen.